Okay, good morning, gentlemen. We continue now. We're about to start Perek Yud Dalet. Just in closing for Yud Gimel, there was one last chazal I wanted to share, and then we're going to move right into the next Perek. Regarding Shevet Levi, where he said that Shevet Levi has no portion, so there is a Midrash Rabbah that reflects on the verse in Mishlei, Al tigzol dol, don't steal from the impoverished, ki dol hu, because he is poor. So our rabbis analyzed that verse and say, what's this pasuk speaking about? If he's poor, you can't steal from him. A poor guy's got no money. So how do you steal from a poor guy who has no money? So he says, we're talking about Shevet Levi. And why is Shevet Levi called poor? Because they were poor in number from all the other tribes. Because, you know, there's no tribe, for example, of the other tribes that had less than Menashe. Menashe only had 32,200 people. But that was between 20 and 60. And then obviously there are those who are under 20 and over 60. But that was the smallest tribe, 32,200. But the tribe of Levi, who their whole counting is from 1 month and up, and they only made 22,300. So clearly it's very, very small tribe. And from that, and they have Aaron and his children, etc. So why are there so few? Why is tribe of Levi such a small tribe? So the Medrash says, Shehoyu smuchim lakodesh, because they were working in very close contact to the holiness. And anyone who's not particularly careful, the attribute of justice deals with them. They're carrying the ark, they're carrying the holy vessels, they're doing holy work. They're working in the king's palace. And you work in the king's palace, the king, you know, is very particular with how conduct is done in his palace. So, therefore, they suffer greatly from this. So the Almighty says, so they are guarding my watch of holiness, so that none of you guys should get hurt. And they become impoverished through this, because they lose numbers. So don't steal from them that which I gave for them, and that is the 24 gifts that goes to Kohanim and Levim, etc., etc. So therefore, don't steal from them. Don't withhold giving it to them, because they are already impoverished. That's what it means. The pasuk therefore means, lo sigzol dol, don't steal from the impoverished, the tribe of Levi that's small in numbers. They're impoverished in numbers because their engagement in the holy activities. Ki dol hu, because he really doesn't have anything. And also, they are impoverished, not only that, but they're impoverished, they have no portion. They have no portion of land, and that's where they quote the pasuk that we just learned yesterday, and to the Shevet Levi, Moshe did not give them an inheritance. But rather, for the tribe of Levi, they get all the miser, etc., etc. So so first of all, you see a very important lesson that, you know, this is not just Levim. We know already the Rambam, the famous Rambam, the Ein Hilchos Shemitah and the Yovel tells us that not only the tribe of Levi, but any person who dedicates his life to a life of Torah and following what God wants and willing to impoverish his life because he's dedicating himself to Torah is like the tribe of Levi. And people who are in leadership roles for the Jewish people, they also are involved in the Kodesh. And the attribute of justice is very strict with them as well. So we have to be careful how we deal with them. And it's interesting, the commentaries say, it says when you have a worker, it says when somebody works for you, you have to pay him on the day that he works. And the reason is why? Because he is poor and he looks to you, And to you, you know, he has lifted his soul. What does it mean? So Gemara says, you know, that anyone who withholds payment from a worker, it's like he's taking his life. Why? Because the worker does all kinds of dangerous activities to make a living. He has to climb on trees. He has to, you know, do difficult things that, you know, could be life-threatening. And you're not going to pay him? So we see that someone doesn't pay someone in a timely fashion, and that the guy has given over his life, you know, he's self-sacrificing. So it's like you take his soul. That's what Gemara says. Like ki'ilu noitolus nafsho. And that's what Gemara says. Anyone who withholds payment from a person in a timely fashion, it's as if he's taken away his soul. So therefore, if somebody steals the matnas kahuna, the presents that go to the Kohen and the Levim, who they are already risking their lives for the benefit of Jewish people, it's like you take their soul too. Because they're self-sacrificing as well. Therefore, the pasuk is being specifically careful to tell you not to steal from these gifts that you're meant to give them. So there has to be a certain appreciation that people have for the community workers, as it is, to pay them in a timely fashion. And unfortunately, you have some moisters that are struggling and they don't have the money. And you have to always be careful that they have to get paid because they're mamish moister nefesh. People who get involved in tzorchei tzibur, you know, especially talented ones who could have gone somewhere else and made a normal parnasa. And now they mamish are at the mercy of the community to get their payments for what they need and their moister nefesh to get aggravations and everything. So you have to realize that the payment for them is extremely important and has to be in a timely fashion. If you don't pay them, it's like mamish, you take their soul. You take their soul away. So that's something to think about, a nice lesson you see from there. Okay. Yes, sir.
How did their service to Hashem and to the temple prevent them from increasing their numbers?
Hashem is very... how did their service prevent them from increasing in numbers? So there's a lot of answers one can give. The simple answer is that like I said, when you do things in the palace, the king is very particular how you do things. And any infringements, you know, gets a stiff penalty. And even death. I mean, they were carrying the ark. You know, it wasn't Stam carrying a shtender. I mean, you're carrying the ark. The ark has the Torah and the luchas in it. You have to have the right kavanas. You have to do it with fear and trepidation. And if not, God forbid, you know, you get punished. You get punished.
So it's punishment that increases their numbers?
Yeah. It's a reality. It's you know, somebody works in a nuclear power plant. You know, if you know, it's a dangerous place. You know, nuclear fallout can kill you. You know, so, you know, we make mistakes. If you make mistakes in certain areas, the ramifications are serious, right? And if you realize, you know, and it's more than that, if you realize the responsibility you have, it wears away at the person. It literally wears away at the person. There's stress, and a lot of sickness comes from stress. It's not a la-di-da job. People think, he's like a government worker. You know, you're a kohen, you're a levi, you're a government worker. Come when you want. They can't fire you. All the things. It doesn't work that way when the government is Hashem's government. Right? You have to do, you got a real boss watching over you, and he doesn't let little things go. And God forbid, you know, those things happen. That's A. B, they're so totally given over to their community. They're just so given over to their community. It's tremendous. Who solved everybody's marriage problems? Who solved all the tzaras? Who encouraged people to learn Torah? It was all the Kohanim and the Levim. They took on all the stress of the entire nation. And that wears people down. It just wears you down. We know there's a concept that leadership buries those who carry it. Prove this from Yosef. He died at 110 of 120 instead of 120. Yeshua died at 110 instead of 120. Leadership causes anxiety and angst and takes your health away. That's all there is to it. Especially if you care. Especially if you care. It's the most thankless job. Nobody thanks you for it. You don't get paid. You don't get covered. You don't get thanks. And all you get is complaints. That's all you get for the job. Right? So it wears away at a person. It wears away at a person, plain and plain. And on top of that, God says, you know, you made important decisions. Why, you know, at the end of the day, who gets blamed for the spiritual failures of the Jewish people if not the Kohanim and the Levim? Hashem says, why didn't you get in their face more? Why didn't you give them rebuke? Why didn't you this? Right? The whole story of Pilegesh Begiva, the civil war that ripped apart the Jewish people to end the Sefer Shoftim. Thousands and thousands of people died. Who was held responsible for it? It was the Sanhedrin. The leaders. The leaders are held responsible. God holds leaders responsible. And you, and to a degree that no regular commoner could live up to such a standard. And therefore many of them died. They died, literally. You touch, you have a story, when they brought the ark into Shalayim. Who was it? Uzzah? I forgot his name. I think it was Uzzah. The ark looked like it was going to fall and off the wagon, and someone went to try to touch it, and he died on the spot because he touched the ark when he shouldn't have touched the ark. I mean, you're dealing with really holy endeavors. So even though, let's say nowadays, maybe people aren't dying prematurely, but it takes away from your health. It takes away from your quality of life. It takes away. You live a life of poverty. Everybody's going on vacation. You're not going on vacation. Okay? Everybody now needs desperately to go on vacations. They can't live without going on a vacation. You think the rabbi's going on vacation? The rabbi can afford a vacation? You think the rabbi can take a vacation? You know, it's just, you know, it doesn't come close. It gets worn down, and everybody expects that he's ready every minute of the day for them, and the next problem is the only problem that the rabbi has to deal with, and that's life, and it wears you down. It wears you down. So that's what Mesiris Nefesh is. People don't understand what Mesiris Nefesh is nowadays. If Nebuch, you volunteer for a project and you spend a couple hours, you mamish, oh yeah, it was Meiser Nefesh. Mamish, unbelievable. And make sure I get a lot of coverage. Not you, Shelley. I'm not talking about you at all. I wasn't referring. I don't even want to, you chas v'shalom. But I'm saying, you get people, they volunteer for an hour. It's like your mamish got blood out of them. And then, how come I wasn't mentioned in the bulletin? You know, that guy was Mamas Meister Nefesh. It's like unbelievable. We've got to thank him a million times or they're so upset that he'll never volunteer again. You know, they don't understand what Mesiris Nefesh means. Most of us don't understand it. So those that are Mesiris Nefesh, it takes your life away. Mamish takes your life away, if not in years in aggravation. So at least, the Gemara says, at least pay them. At least let them live. As it is, they don't have a life, but at least give them the meager, 10% that they can live. That's what he's saying. Okay, moving on. What? Okay, it's hard to now know. We don't know what a kohen is. We don't know what a levi is. We don't understand these. That's what I'm saying. So that this is not uncommon, especially with teachers. It's unbelievable. It's our whole system is screwed up. People will give, people first have to make sure that they have their vacation and their cottage and their this and their that. And if there's money left over, maybe we'll consider to give the teachers a 1% pay increase. You know, Jewish teachers are paid well below what public school teachers are paid and have 10 times the aggravation that a public school teacher has. Right? And it's not like they get 2 months vacation. People make a big mistake. They get 2 months vacation. They're unemployed for 2 months and their salary reflects it. They get their salaries withheld. Okay. I mean, you should know what a teacher goes through. You don't take for granted. What do you mean? I pay $15,000 in tuition. You know, it ain't going to the teachers living high on the hog. For sure not. For sure not. So people figure, so they don't get paid a decent living. They're paid poorly based on working 10 months. Their salary is withheld. What do you call it? 1/6 of their salary is held off. They're not paid because you got to pay them for July and August. It doesn't pass to say we don't pay them in July and August. So the money they make in September, 1/6 is held till July and August. And therefore, they can't collect unemployment insurance because chas v'shalom, schools should have it. They don't pay the teachers enough that they have to go on unemployment, but that's the emes. They don't pay them enough. So therefore, they won't in their contracts allow them to go on unemployment. So now these teachers got to find jobs that are really beneath their dignity. They got to work in camps with a bunch of little kids instead of getting a proper vacation. And when they finish working a whole day in school, they got to find 3 other jobs. So they still can't make close to the living that the people who send their kids to the schools are making. And then people are upset why the teacher's so tired when he comes into school and why you can't call me because I pay good money, this and that. The teacher ain't seeing it. It's the whole system is out of whack. And then on top of that, if you get a school that doesn't pay the teacher on time, the little bupkis that he makes, that they don't even pay him on time, but the bank doesn't understand that when he has to pay the mortgage and this and that and everything else. So that's, people don't realize, don't appreciate the self-sacrifice that your common, normal teacher or person involved in Clay Kodesh is involved in. So at least we have to, you know, at least the pennies that you pay him should at least come on time. And that's not easy. It's not easy. People don't want to pay tuitions. Who can't pay tuitions? Withhold from tuition committees, and you know they have to make sure they've got all their amenities, and they make it look like, you know, they're dealing with the government. Where there, it's a mitzvah to pay as little as possible, but when you're paying tuitions, you figure it's also a mitzvah. Let some other jerk pay the money. Why shouldn't I? You know, somebody once wrote an article that he works hard and he doesn't make a lot of money. He pays full tuition. He doesn't have a second car so he can make sure he could pay full tuition. So at the end of the day, he says it's not full tuition spelled F-U-L-L. It's fool's tuition, F-O-O-L-S tuition. That he's the fool to pay the full tuition while the people who are living a high lifestyle are asking for breaks. It's not an easy parsha. It's not an easy parsha. But they deserve, and they deserve getting proper remuneration. Okay, anyway, it wasn't the main topic for today. Yud Dalet. Okay, now we begin the next chapter. And in this chapter, we talk about the exact distribution of the land to the Jewish people. And as we already mentioned, Perek Yud Gimel, how the tribes on the east bank received their tribal portion based on the promise that Moshe made through Hashem long ago. So now we come back to the next group. And now we'll go into our booklet again, Parshios B'Sifra Nevim on Sefer Yoshua, and get that read. It's a new booklet. It's now on the table. If you haven't gotten the booklet, it's on the table. And it should be, if I'm not mistaken, the first page that you're looking. Well, how's it done? By one page or two pages at a time? Okay, one page at a time. So it should be on the back side. It should be where it says Kuf Lamed Tes. Kuf Lamed Tes. So just keep it handy. Let's do a few psukim first, and then we'll go right to the booklet. Okay, Pasuk Aleph. Ve'ela asher nachalu b'nei Yisrael be'eretz Kanan. And these are the ones who inherited, or this is the lands, because these could be referring to a number of things, which the Jewish people inherited in the land of Canaan, asher nichalu osam Elazar hakoin v'yeshua binun v'roshe avos hamatos l'Yisrael, which Elazar the high priest and Yeshua and the heads of every tribe, they caused to inherit for the Jewish people. This is the listing that's going to happen, and it's really an overview for many, many, many prakim to come. And how it was done on Pasuk Beis, Begoral Nachalasim, through the lottery system of their inheritance, of their portions, Kasher Tziva Hashem Biad Moshe, as Hashem commanded through Moshe, that's how the land would be divided by lottery, Letishas Hamatos V'chatzi Hamata, to the 9.5 tribes that are on the west side of the Jordan River. Now, what are the 9.5 tribes over here? So the Pasuk explains now. Oh, I know what I needed to open up. I needed to look at this. This is my main sefer. Okay, one second. Yeah, so, right. Okay. So it was divided up by Goral, again, Pasuk Gimel. Kinosan Moshe Nachla Shnei Hamatos V'chatzi Hamash Mata Me'ever Liyardim, because Moshe gave the 2.5 tribes on the east bank, v'lalavim lo nasa nachla besochem, and to the Levites he didn't give any nachla, didn't give any portion. So what does he mean? Really, if you think about this, there's kind of 13 tribes, right? Because Yosef had Ephraim and Manasseh. So with Levi, with the 12 tribes, and the extra one, the Yosef turns into, it's 13 tribes. So I know the math comes out to only 12. You have 2.5 on one side, 9.5 on the other. So that's what he's explaining, that the tribe of Levi didn't get. 2.5 got on the other side. So there's only 9.5 on the west bank. And furthermore, in Pasuk Dalet it says, Ki hayu b'nei Yosef shtei matos, because the tribe of Yosef had two tribes, Menashe and Ephraim, v'lasu chelek l'levim baretz, and the Levim did not get a portion of the land, ki im orim l'sheves umigreshem l'knem l'knem, but rather they were given various cities to live in, and the outside areas for their cattle and for their possessions, they received later, after the tribal division. But they did not have a land to call their own. They had a place where they could live, but they don't really own it. It never was something that was theirs. It went from father to son, etc., like the other Jewish people received. Because again, you know, Hashem is their nachalah. Hashem is the portion of the Levim, and it's not something that has to be understood by feeling and touching a piece of land per se that you own. Well, they could have gotten certain cattle. You have to give them certain gifts. There's certain gifts that go, you know, the Miser Behema, things like this. You know, and when they left Eretz Mitzrayim, could be they also had. It's a Shiloh, but certainly there was cattle that they would receive during the course of the work that they have. Okay, so let's just get through the order over here to understand exactly how this happens. So now let's look in. So the first four pesukim is a good, and you could do one more pasuk for good measure. Pasuk hey, Kesher tziva Hashem es Moshe, like Hashem commanded Moshe, kenosu b'nei Yisrael, so did the Jewish people do, vayachlaku es haaretz, and they divided up the land. And that's a good stopping point, because the next part begins a very significant new story. And that's how we'd break up Perek Yates. Aleph Tehei is an overall discussion that the land was about to be given over, and eventually it was. And then the next 10 psukim is a separate incident that needs its own discussion. So let's look now in the booklet on page Kuf Lamed Tes, right a little below, right in the middle, after the bold lines, which was just a repetition of the psukim. So he says like this. Rishonim zochu benachala shiftei Eva Yarden Amizrachi. The first ones who got their portion were on the east bank, and that was Reuven God v'chasi Shev Menashe. Asher Moshe Rabbeinu chiluk lehem kvaris nachlasam. As Moshe already gave their piece of land already before. Va'ata achrei shekimu es havtochasam kol yemei kibush haaretz. And now that they kept their word, and they indeed were the lead in conquering the land, niskai menachlasu b'yarim. So it was fulfilled, this inheritance, in their hands. So they got that, and that was last perek. Fine. B'sheva shanim shechilkas haaretz, in the 7 years that the land was divided, and that's the period we're beginning now. Nasan Yeshua begirlas nachlasam shifti Yehuda. Yeshua did the lottery system, as we'll explain, and he first gave to the tribe of Yehuda, which we will see, and Ephraim, and to Ephraim, v'chatzi shevet Menashe, and half of the tribe of Menashe. Now again, if you got this map that we gave you yesterday, and if there's some extras around and know where they are, it's important to realize why it went to who they went first. Why did he first give to Yehuda and Ephraim and Chatzi Shevet Menashe? So he explains. He says, which is why, Behar HaMerkazi Shel Eretz Yisrael, in the central mountains of the land of Israel, Shekvar Nichbish Kulo, because it was nearly all captured already, as we'll see later in the next three chapters. So if you look in the first map, we showed you all yesterday, this map over here, that shows you that the gray areas are the areas that were not yet conquered, but the part that was white was totally conquered, right? So then when you look at the next chart where it gives you the tribes, and if you line up the tribes along the areas that were conquered, you'll see that it was indeed Ephraim and Menashe and Yehuda, those areas were totally conquered first. And therefore, since they were totally conquered, so they would be the ones to receive. And they had done, still had to deal with the people around the Aza area. And there were others that there were still some issues. So therefore, what was totally conquered, that they gave out first. And they got the land, and here it's yours to take. And that's going to be in the next few prakim, prakim Yudal to Yudzayim. Va'achre, Shabola, Shiloh. Once they came to Shiloh, Chilik Yeshua begirlas nachlasam l'shar shivas ha-shvatim. Then he did the lottery to give to the next seven tribes. Shimon, Yisachar, Zvulun, Don, Naphtali, Asher, and Binyamin. Af al-pi shelo nichbash adayin kol nachlasam. Even though their whole inheritance was not yet captured. But he gave it to them afterwards. So there's a little division over here. First, the tribes on the east bank. Then Yehuda, Ephraim, and half of Menashe. And then the seven tribes. V'rak achare shekol shevet higar eschelko. After every tribe knew what his portion was, Then he freed from Asari Amiklat from Asari Levim. Then the cities of refuge were separated, and then the cities of the Levim were separated. That's the order of which the division happened. Now, how did it exactly happen? Ketzad Ha'isa Chalukah. How did the division happen? So now he quotes a Gemara in Baba Basra that says the following. Lo nischalka ela begerl. The land was divided by lotteries. Shenemar, as it says in the Torah, ach begerl yecholik hazaretz. But through a lottery system, the land will be divided. That says it in Sefer Bamidbar. And what does that mean? Lo nischalka ela beurim v'tumim. And it was divided through the Urim V'tumim, the special names of God that were placed inside the breastplate of the Kohen Gadol, because it says over there in the Torah, Shnemer al pi ha-goral techalak nachalaso, through the mouth of the goral of the lottery, their lands will be divided. So what happened? Ha-ketzat. So let's go through the process. Elazar melubish Urim V'tumim. Elazar the Kohen Gadol put on his Urim V'tumim, the breastplate, the choshen that had the 12 stones. And Yeshua and all the Jewish people stood before him. And there was two lottery boxes. One had the names of all the tribes, and one had the names of the regions. They divided up the land before anything in regions. And there were 10 regions of land. How they came up with that 10 regions, I don't know. I guess it must be the logical way of how the land divides up. There were 10 regions of land. Fine. So what happened? V'haya mechuvan beruach hakodesh, and Elazar, the Kohen Gadol, would understand through divine inspiration, meaning through the Urim V'tumim, and he would, in other words, the Urim V'tumim, the lights would light up, or whatever, however the Kohen was communicated to by Hashem through the Urim V'tumim, either the tribal stone would light up, or whatever. So he would say, Zavulin Ola. And he would say before they did the draw, he said, I see from the way the letters of the Urim V'tumim are lighting up, right? So it's Zavulin's turn. And also the Tchum Akko Ola Imo, and the region of Akko, for example, which is northwest part of Eretz Yisrael, that's where Akko is. So that should be his region. Okay, that's what he said before anything happened. Fine. So now they're going to pick the lots. So Tarif Bakalfi, Shoshvatim, they go into the lottery of the tribes, and guess which one comes up? Vala Biyoto Zvulin. And then Zvulin comes up. Tarif Bakalfi, Shoshvatim, then they put their hand into the box of the 10 different regions. Vala Biyoto Tchum Akko. And then came up the region of Akko. As the Kohen Gadol said, it came through the breastplate. And then it would continue again, the same thing. Naphtali Ola, Naphtali should come up. Utchum Ginosar Olimo, and the area called Ginosar will be his. Tarf Bakalfi Koshvatim, and the same thing happened again. They drew the lots, Volobiyar Naphtali, Naphtali come up on one side. Tarf Bakalfi Shaltchum, and they check the other side of regions, Volobiyar Utchum Ginosar. And Ginosar come up, Vachain, Kol Sheva Sheva, and every Sheva that happened. Not only that, but there's a whole nother piece, a Medrash Tanchuma. We're not going to go through the whole Medrash Tanchuma, that next small printed area. But if you look at the last three lines of that small printed area, it says something very fascinating. It says, "Vezu Ha'isi Yisera." There was an extra thing that happened with this lottery. That as they were going to pick the lottery, and don't ask me how this happened, "Shagurl Tzoveach B'Shas Aliyoso." That when the name was being drawn from the box, a voice came out of the box and said, "Ani ha-goral shevet ploni alisi lo b'mokem ploni. I am the goral, I am the lottery, and shevet, this shevet is getting this area." And how do they know that the goral spoke? Because it says, "Al-pi ha-goral." What does "al-pi ha-goral" mean? So in colloquial English, Hebrew would say, according to the goral, but "al-pi" literally means by the mouth of the goral. So the goral itself spoke. There was a voice that came out of the box. So it comes out we had a triple way of getting this. Okay. So that's unbelievable. And then we can skip a few pages here because lots of repetition here. But the real question is, so now why do we need all this? Why do we need so much of this activity? So turn now to page Kuf Mem Beis. There's so much here, it will take forever to read every line. Kuf Mem Beis explains why this happened. Why they went to such extremes. It says like this. So just do the lottery. Just do the Urim and Tumim. Just do one. So it says, Ilo Hitilu Rak Koral, if they only did a lottery, the Jewish people could still have the ability to complain about the not fairness of the division. Right? They'd say, you know, obviously people are going to complain. You know, I don't want to be up north. I want to be down south. You know, some people would rather prefer to, you know, oh, that's got a lot of mountains there. Oh, it's going to be so much climbing to do to go to work every day. Why can't I have a nice place in the Shomron? Right? Why can't I be, you know, why can't I be, I want to be by the coast. I like a beach. You know, why can't I have a beach? Instead, I'm over here. Everybody complains. Whatever place you get, you complain. Right? That's the rule, right? Because it can't be that you have it best to begin, right off. It's always, I could have done better. It's always the Jewish mentality. I could have done better. So the first thing you're going to do is start to complain. So they had to stop that. So if you just did a lottery, they'd say, Shagirlo Hayop Yashem. Who says it was godly inspired? Baruch Kutch, right? It didn't happen. Hayop Yashem Baruch Kutch L'Koyin Godel. Think of the Koyin Godel. El Mikro Hushikach. It's got to come out. You know, you pick one name. That was like Ochan's complaint. You pick a name, something's got to come up. You pick the other side, something's got to come up. Who says it's fair? So then they would cast aspersions on the lottery system. Therefore, lechein higdim legarolos as orim v'tumim. Therefore, they preceded the coin getting the word from Hashem before they do the lotteries. Shebehem ein safek klal shebaruch kodesh emajavim. We knew that the coin gadol's word came through divine inspiration. V'machreim yatzav a girl b'diyuk osay shivas tchum. And after the coin gadol, he ready, you know, predicted it, and it was drawn in the lottery that very way. Well, then Niskara Daitim Shesrol, then their feelings would be assuaged, so to speak, that they wouldn't be upset. Everyone would accept without any complaints. How can you complain? The coin predicted it, came with God's intervention. They drew the thing, it came out the same way. So how can you complain? So that's why they need it. But what about the reverse? What if a Lazar would be the only one saying from the Urim V'Tumim? Without the lottery afterwards. Many people would still second guess. They say Lazar was making it up himself. He's on the take. You wouldn't believe it. Maybe he doesn't understand how to combine the letters. It's a bunch of letters, but the coin has to know how to combine the letters. They don't come out in a straight order. The letters are just lit up. You have to figure out a way to put them together. They figure, you know, he didn't understand it. Maybe somebody else could understand it better. Right? So therefore they needed to then do the lottery afterwards. So each one alone wasn't enough. You put it together. Fulayim calls those, and maybe even still then. You know, if you really wanted a property, you know, and you got stuck in the middle of the Judean hills, all right, you would find a reason to cast aspersions even on both systems together, combined. Like people say, what do you want? Kohen Gadol predicted it. It came out of what he said. Then they start giving you, you know, mathematical averages and say, well, you know, there is a probability that, you know, it has to come out to something. It's possible it could have happened that way. All 10, he predicted all 10 and the regions? Well, you know, lucky day, you know. So just in case, Leim Kozos, Yehod Mishu, Mekali Adas, Vekala Rosh, Yehar, Orach Rei, Shnei Raboso. If there still be somebody who would argue on both of these things, Gamach Rei Ruach Kotcha Lazar, Gamach Rei Agol, Shabiyad Yehoshua, person who has casting aspersions on Elazar's divine inspiration, and the system that was done of the lottery through Yehoshua, two great people administering this thing. You see, Chazal knew how suspicious Jews were. They won't agree that this was from Hashem. Therefore, a miracle had to happen. And the lottery itself would scream out. Miraculously, a voice came out. ubakach nistaimu kolapios, and would yell out, this tribe goes to this land, and therefore anybody's mouth who wanted to argue could not argue. Okay. And that's why you needed all these systems involved. However, as we will learn further on, the further question then becomes, and this is something that has to be discussed more detail later on, when we get to the after all was said and done, there still were complaints. All right. So now, what area could still be complaining about? The next area that can be complained about is okay. So tribe of whatever this tribe is. The tribe of Zavulun is going to be in Akko, so that's great. That's a big region, and there's 60,000-70,000 families. Who gets which piece of land in Akko? All right, that already was a much more complicated process, and that was not done through the Urim V'Tumim, and that was done by the prudence of the leadership that was involved in the tribes that was giving out. So that already became, there's only so far you can go with the Urim V'Tumim. So they had to give it up. They felt, they gave it up the way they felt was the better way to give it out. That's something we'll discuss later on. And certainly that was, could have been, and was a certain source of angst for certain people. They didn't get what they wanted. Okay. Now we move on to the next topic. And now, this is a very exciting topic now. So we've held on with a little bit of, as they say, business topics, just practicalities, and not too much mussar over here. But now we get to Pasuk Vav, and now we get to a very, very important story. Very important story. This is now the story of Kalev. All right? And let's... I don't know if we have to give you the background. It becomes pretty obvious as soon as he discusses it. Second. All right, let's just start. So, Vayik Pasuk Vav, Vayik Shu Bnei Yehuda El Yeshua Bagilgal. This is right before the lottery system was in place. The first five psukim are giving you the overview of what's coming down the pike, but there was something happened right before. The tribe of Yehuda approached Yeshua Bagilgal and Gilgal. Vayomer Elav Kalev Ben Yefuna Haknizi. And Kalev ben Yefuna, the Knezite, said to him, "Ata yadata es hadover asher diber Hashem al Moshe. You know the words which Hashem spoke to Moshe, Ish Elokim, the man of God. Alodosai regarding me, valodosecha regarding you, b'Kodesh Barnea, with the incident that took place in Kodesh Barnea." Okay. What is he talking about over here, and what's going on over here? Well, we're going to see that Kalev is going to be making a specific request over here now. And he is coming now, his tribe is joining him to give him some, as we'll say right now, moral support. And he says, you know what happened in the Kadesh Barnea story. What is this Kadesh Barnea story? So he fills in the gap in Pasuk Zayin. Ben arboim shana anochi bishloach Moshe eved Hashem osi mikodesh Barnea l'raglas oretz. I was 40 years old when Moshe, the servant of Hashem, sent me, and it's obvious with the other 11 spies, he sent us from Kodesh Barnea, that was a city which was on the southeastern border of Eretz Yisrael, as your maps show you, L'ragos ors to spy out the land. I was one of the spies. V'ashev oso dover, and I returned to him word, kasher im levavi, as it was with my heart. And right now, what he's going to do, as the Malbim explains, he's going to give us four reasons for why his claim that he's going to make is legitimized. Okay? Let me just tell you in advance, so you don't, wonder what's going on over here. He's going to ask for the city of Hebron. That's what he's going to ask for. Now remember, normally there's a lottery system. Okay, so obviously, the tribe of Yehuda is going to have that area that which Hebron is in, and Kalev's from the tribe of Yehuda. But you never know what portion you're going to get. So he, in advance, is asking for the city of Hebron and the area of Hebron. That's what he wants. All right, so that's you have to figure that this is what his request is, and how he's leading to this request. Already, there's going to be a lot of questions asked right away, you know. As we'll see, the truth of the matter is, the Medrash tells us, and the Pesukim will tell us, that everything was divided up according to the lottery system, except for the city of Hebron, and also Yehoshua, also we'll see, got it separately. And the question is, you know, why is there any difference? Why is he asking for this? We'll see what Yeshua's response was to all this. Okay. But this is what he's saying. So number one, he's saying, you remember that I was sent out to spy, and I returned word, kasher im lavavi, which was with my heart. So how else should a word be given? But to say, he's trying to say, he was a very faithful messenger on this activity. And I didn't lie against anything. I said exactly what my heart understood, what was going on. I had a free will choice to do what I had to do, and I did my job. But more than that, we will see. And that's what he says, kasher im lavavi, even though people were trying to say the opposite, because the other, you know, the spies all had a plan to bring back a bad report. And obviously we're putting a lot of pressure on all the spies to conform. And I did not conform. Okay? So I was very honest in what I did. I reported exactly to what I saw and to what I understood. I used my free will choice to do as my heart said, and I didn't give in to doing any averos over here. They were trying to, but I was steadfast with my heart. Pasaches. Va'achai, my brothers, Asher Olu with me, who went up with me, Himsi v'slevaam, they melted the hearts of the people. And I stood up against them. Va'nochi mileisi acharei Hashem Elokoi, and I fulfilled what I had to do to going after Hashem. So I did my job. I didn't fall into the fear factor that they gave in. Pasuk Tes. And furthermore, Va'yishava Moshe b'yamahu, and Moshe made an oath on that day, Lamor, saying, It's a difficult Hebrew words over here, but he basically made an oath that I would get a portion of land. And he is making reference to Hebron. And indeed, Moshe did promise me the city of Hebron, because I fulfilled what I had to do, and I went after Hashem, and I did things in the right way. And he's saying, so we see that there's an oath that was made. We also see a tremendous amount of Ashkocha Pratis, that Hashem was agreeing to what he said. In other words, Moshe promised me long ago, he's going to say it was 45 years ago, he promised me because I was such a loyal spy that I would get the city of Hebron. So Pasuk Yud, and now you see the Ashkocha Pratis that has evolved. V'atoa now, Hinei Hechay Hashem Osi, Hashem has caused me to live, Kasher Dibir Zeh, as he spoke, Arboim v'chameishana, I've lived 45 years. Mayos diber Hashem es hadavra ze el Moshe. From the time that Hashem spoke to Moshe, it's been 45 years since the spying story. Asher halach Yisroel b'midbar, when the Jews went into the desert. From here the Gemara deduces that the conquest took 7 years, because the spy story was in the second year of the 40 years. So subsequent to the spy story was 38 years in the desert. And he's saying it's 45 years, he had another 7, so you know that the conquering was 7 years. So now you see that Hashem has caused me to live after the 45 years. And more than that, what do we see in Pasuk Yud Aleph? Odeni hayom chazak, I'm still today as strong, kasher b'yom shloch asi Moshe, as the day that Moshe sent me. Kekochi oz, just like I was strong then, ukekochi aton, I have the same strength now. And that doesn't always happen with everybody, that I haven't lost my strength. So I have the ability to still do what has to be done. La milchama, I have strength to go to war. Velotze slavo, to come and go, to direct things, to make sure things are done properly. And therefore he makes the request, since Hashem has caused me to live, and since I am strong and I am brave, ve'ata tzna li asahar hazeh, give me this mountain, asher diber Hashem bayomahu, which Hashem spoke on that day. Ki ata shamata bayomahu, because you heard on this day, ki anokim sham, there are many giants there. Barim Gedolos Petzuras, and many fortified cities. And that was the whole issue that the spy said. We saw giants, people were afraid. And everybody was afraid, but I wasn't. And now, you know, that's what Hashem promised me. So, Ulai Hashem Osi, perhaps Hashem will be with me, Varashim Kesher Dibir Hashem, and I will be able to drive them out as Hashem said. So now we have the request of Kalev ben Yefunah. Now exactly why he's making this request, and you know, he seems to be saying this whole story as if he did this and Yeshua did nothing. He seems to omit Yeshua. It's something we need to discuss. So we just begun this story, and tomorrow we'll flesh this out in all its details and see, you know, what really was behind this request and what the significance of this was.